This sermon, entitled Despise Not the Chastening of the Lord, number 3 on the series of Proverbs for Parenting, was preached on the morning of July 5th, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Read the first 12 verses, and the text for this morning's sermon will be those last two verses, 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And now verses 11 and 12 are the text for this morning's sermon. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. This text, and therefore this sermon, is about a father's discipline of his children. Only this sermon is not about our own work as parents to discipline our own children, but rather this passage is about the discipline of our Heavenly Father upon us and our children, and therefore the calling that we have as parents to teach our children to respond properly to the chastening hand of the Lord. And while there will be a special word for parents this morning, at the same time, this passage is for all of us. This sermon is for each one of us because every last one of us is chastened by the Lord. As Christians, all of us endure afflictions and adversities. All of us have those seasons of life when God seems far from us. And therefore, we need the instruction of Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, which teaches us not only that all these chastisements come from our God, but also how to respond in the proper way to them. Namely, that we despise not the chastening of the Lord. The theme for this morning's sermon we will draw right from the text itself. The theme is, despise not the chastening of the Lord. This is sermon number 3 in our ongoing baptism series, Proverbs for Parenting. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. First, we'll look at the father's correction. Second, the proper response. And third, the parental calling. The father's correction, the proper response, and the parental calling. Now, in this first point, the father's correction, what we want to do is explain what this passage in particular, but really the whole of Scripture, teaches us about God's work to chasten, to correct His own people. And there are 6 things that I want to call your attention to this morning. What we're talking about, how God goes about doing this, for what He chastens us, then point out who is the one doing this, why, with respect to his motive, And then six, and finally, why regarding his purpose. So those six things. We begin with what? What is this passage talking about? Well, this passage is all about chastening. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Chastening is when God sends something painful into our lives in order to correct us. Chastisements are painful. They're meant to hurt. And that comes out when we look at how this word is used elsewhere. For example, it's often connected with the rod, as it is in Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. There's a connection between chastening and the use of the rod. Well, the rod is the instrument that is used to inflict, to administer pain. Chastisements are painful. And that's what the writer of the letter to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 11. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. He's admitting this does hurt. But now chastisements always include, along with that pain, instruction. And that comes out from the specific word that's used here in Proverbs 3, verse 12. That word, despise not the chastening of the Lord, includes the idea of instruction. Really, it refers to correction that leads to education. And in fact, it's often translated simply as instruction. Instruction that we're to hear with our ears. That's how it's used in Proverbs 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction. And that's the same word translated as chastening in Proverbs 3, verse 11. Emphasizing that these two go together, the rod and the teaching, the oral instruction. And it's the fact that this instruction accompanies the rod. That's what makes chastisements, discipline, correction different from simple punishment. Punishment involves pain and hurt. But then it stops right there. And thus really punishment is more for the one doing the punishing rather than the one who is being punished. Chastening is different. Because chastening starts with the administration of pain, but then it goes beyond that and includes that instruction. It explains the sinfulness of the transgression committed, and then it sets forth the proper path forward. So that chastening is really more for the person being chastened than the one administering it. So that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about chastening, and that is when God sends something painful in our lives in order to correct us. How does God go about doing this? Second, we look at how God does this. He does this, well, first by sending pain. And that pain takes really two main but different forms in the life of the Christian. First, that pain can involve the afflictions and the adversities of life. In other words, there are the rebukes of God's providence. When He sends something painful, some circumstances that are difficult into our lives, this is how God chastened Israel. Many times as they wandered through the wilderness, there were the times that they would lack water, when they ran out of food, when the Amalekites came upon them. All of those were God in His providence sending difficult circumstances to chasten them. Well, He does the same thing with us. Times He sends painful circumstances into our lives. That's one way that He chastens us. The other way that God chastens us is when He hides His face from us. That is, there are times on account of our sin that we do not experience the sense of God's favor. There are times that our sins serve as dark storm clouds that block out the light of His warm countenance that we would otherwise experience. And again, we see God chastening Israel in this very way when they went through the wilderness. At times when they would sin, you remember from our other series that that pillar of cloud and fire would withdraw. It would go outside the camp. God was hiding his face from the people of Israel. He does the same with us. When we go on in our sin, he sees to it that we lose that sense of his favor for a time. And now in these two ways, God is wielding the rod. He's administering some pain upon his children. But now this is different than punishment, because God's chastening also includes instruction. God teaches us both what we do wrong when we commit sin, as well as laying out before us the proper path of obedience. And God teaches us through his word. In other words, when we're being chastened, when we're going through something painful, we can't expect to hear some voice from heaven telling us, this is what you did wrong, and this is why I'm inflicting this pain upon you. But instead, God's going to tell us that through his word, especially the preaching of that word. And that's sufficient for us. We don't need a voice from heaven because we have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in our hearts, that Spirit who illuminates our hearts and illuminates God's word so that we're able to understand it, so that we're able to see our sin and what it is that we have done wrong. So that's how God chastens us. He administers pain in some form, but then he also instructs us. But that raises the question, for what? For what does God chasten and discipline us? Well, at times, God chastens us exactly because of some sin, so that the chastening is directly connected to the sin. We read of this, for example, in Leviticus 26, verses 27 through 28. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, talking about chastisements God would send upon them, if for all this ye will not hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And we see this again when we look at Israel in the wilderness. In our other series, we've seen another number of times in which Israel has rebelled, that they've committed some great sin. And in those instances, God chastened them for their sin. He would send plagues upon them. Coming up in our series, he's going to send those fiery serpents upon them, something painful on account of their sin. And so it is for us. There are times that his chastening hand comes upon us in direct connection with the sins in our lives, and even at times for very specific sins. But not always. It is not always the case that the chastening hand of our God is directly tied to certain sins in our lives. And we have both an Old Testament example and a New Testament example that demonstrate this. In the Old Testament, we have Job. God himself said that he was upright, that there was no one like his servant Job, indicating to us that those painful circumstances that Job experienced were not directly connected to some sin in his life. We see this also in the New Testament with the lame man in John chapter 9. The disciples saw this man standing there and they asked Jesus, was it on account of this man's sin or his parents' sins that he's been lame since birth? And Jesus' answer was, neither. Indicating to us that when we endure those rebukes of providence, they're not always the result of some sin that we have committed. But now this raises the question for us, if at times we endure something painful, there are those afflictions those hardships that we experience, but they're not always directly connected to some sin. Well, should we really call them chastisements? Maybe we should save the word chastening for when God is really addressing some particular sin. And the answer to that last question is no. It is appropriate to use the word chastisements or chastening even when there's no specific sin that God is addressing. And that's evident from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to refer to this chapter a number of times because it quotes this proverb in it. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the context is about the persecution that the people were facing at that time. Hebrews 12, verse 4, for example, "Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." The idea is, you have resisted. You are enduring suffering for your faith. And now in that context, the writer of the book of Hebrews goes on to refer to that as the chastening of the Lord, because in verses 5 and 6, you'll notice if you have your Bibles open, he quotes this proverb, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And then in verse 7, he goes on to say, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons." And the idea is, you are enduring chastening. And you see what the writer of the book of Hebrews is doing. He's taking the term chastisement and applying it to the suffering they were enduring, not because they'd committed some sin, but for the very opposite, because they were walking by faith. They were living as Christians and therefore enduring suffering for that. And yet, the term chastisement is applied even to those sufferings, indicating to us that when we look at this word chastening as it's found throughout Scripture, we need to think very, very broadly, so that chastisements are really anything painful sent by God with the purpose of correcting us. So we've explained what we're talking about, the chastisements of the Lord. We've explained how God goes about doing this, and now we've explained for what, that sometimes it's on account of some sin, but not always. There are times where we experience chastisements, although it's not to address some particular sin. But now we need to back up, as it were, and treat more explicitly something that's been implied throughout, namely, who is the one doing this? And the answer to the question, who is it? It's our Heavenly Father. It is to say, these chastisements do not come upon us by chance or due to fate. But as Proverbs 3 verse 11 states, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." These come from the Lord. The Lord is the one carrying out these corrections and these chastisements. And specifically, the Lord here is identified as our Father. Do not miss those first two words. My son. Now, as we're going to see later on, certainly this is Solomon, the king, speaking to his son, but yet ultimately, these words, my son, are the words of our Heavenly Father speaking to us as his children. And the further evidence for that is the rest of the text, verse 12. "For the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." It's our Father who does this. And there are perhaps few places where it's more comforting to know that our Father is the one carrying something out than here when we're talking about afflictions and chastisements. For it reminds us, it teaches us, that when these painful things come upon us, they are not coming to us on account of the vindictive justice of the judge, but instead they come from the wise affection of our Father. Yes, He's stern with us at times, but He's also tender in all that He does. So that really, when we are chastened, when we are corrected, it's so much lighter, so much softer than we deserve on account of our sins. There's comfort in knowing who is the one correcting us. But now there's even deeper comfort when we look fifth at why He does this, and why, in the sense of God's motive in doing this, and God's motive is that He does this in love. Verse 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Child of God, how many times have you heard this? That when God sends something painful into our lives, He does so in love. We hear it all the time. But that's precisely because we need to hear it all the time. Because we're tempted to doubt this. We're tempted to think the opposite. As Reformed Christians, we readily confess the truth of His sovereignty. That part about that these chastisements are of the Lord, that they come from His hand. We got that down pat as Reformed Christians. But then too often, when we're going through some difficulty, or when we see someone else going through some difficulty, we stop at His sovereignty. We put a period there. And we fail to add, He does this in love. So that what we do by mistake is we disconnect these two, His sovereign hand from His fatherly love. And it's because we're prone to doing that, that we need to be told again and again and again, He does this because He loves you, child of God. It's right there in black and white. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. We don't have to dig down deep into this text to unearth this application that we're making right now. It's right there on the surface, teaching us that those painful things that we endure are not only consistent with God's love, but they actually flow from God's love. That is why He chastens you. That's His motive in chastening you, child of God. But now perhaps you object. If He loves me, why all these painful things that I have to experience? Why does He bother chastening me? And that brings us to the sixth thing this morning, namely, His purpose. We ask why in a different way. We ask, what is God's purpose in all of this? And His purpose is to correct and to reform us. Which is to say, negatively, His purpose is not to destroy us. Because if His purpose was simply to destroy us, He would never chasten us. He would never rebuke us, but instead He would let us plunge ourselves into sin, to continue headlong on the path that leads to ruin and destruction. What God is doing is He's setting up roadblocks to keep us from continuing down that road. He's not trying to destroy us. And now the proof for that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Consider for a moment that Jesus Christ never once needed to be corrected. Consider for a moment that Jesus Christ never needed to receive the chastening hand of His Heavenly Father on account of some sin that He Himself had committed. But yet, it was Jesus Christ who went to the cross of Calvary and there endured the punishment for our sin. Isaiah 53, verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And while it speaks of the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, we have to understand there, though, that was not chastening in the way that we've explained it. But this was God's destroying wrath that was sent upon Him. God unleashed His fury against our sins in His hatred of our sins upon His own Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was punished in the truest sense of the word. Now, it's because that's true that when we are chastened, that pain, that hurt, is not sent to destroy you, child of God. But instead, God's positive purpose is to correct us, to reform us. Verse 11, neither be weary of His correction. That teaches us something of God's purpose in this, namely to amend us, to make us straight, to conform us to His will. To put this in theological terms, God's purpose in chastening His children is both to sanctify and to preserve us in our salvation. That is, God chastens us because He would have us grow in our holiness. He would have us more and more turn away from sin and live according to His will. His purpose is also to preserve us, exactly because so often we are prone to going astray. We need to be brought back. He draws us back at times by His chastening hand that He puts upon us. God sends fiery trials to melt us down, as it were, so that He might stamp us the more clearly with the image of Jesus Christ Himself. That is God's good and loving purpose. That's why He chastens us. And now that we understand the Father's correction of us as children, we need to see how we are to respond to His chastening hand. We looked, secondly, this morning at the proper response. Verse 11 gets at the proper response by telling us how not to respond. We begin with the negative. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. The wrong response to the chastening hand of our Lord is to despise that chastening. And the idea there is that we refuse it, reject it. That's the literal idea of that word. And the idea is not that we have the option whether or not to be corrected, to receive these painful things, but rather this idea of rejecting or refusing the chastening of the Lord is we do this when we respond in the wrong way so that there's no positive fruit that flows from that chastening, positive fruit that would otherwise be produced through this process. So we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord, neither are we to be weary of His correction. Now, the literal idea of that word weary is to loathe, to be filled with spite toward, to detest that chastening. But yet, even though that's the literal idea, and that is a part of this, the King James does translate it as be weary for good reason. Because when this verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, we read there in Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. No, back up to verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We're not to faint or to be weary. That is, we're not to walk around with our hands hanging down by our knees, dejected and sullen. But now it's easy enough to state what these words mean and to say the wrong response is despising the chastening of the Lord or being weary of his correction. But now we need to dig a little bit deeper and look at some of the ways in which we can become guilty of this wrong response to the chastening of the Lord. We become guilty of despising the chastening of the Lord first when we ignore God's hand in those chastisements. That is, we have something painful in our lives, but we view that independently from God's sovereign hand, so that we're focused entirely on the pain, focused entirely on the rod, while forgetting the hand, the one who is administering that pain. And this is a wrong response, because when we fail to see that this is God who is inflicting this pain upon us, we're never going to ask, what would God have me to learn? What is God trying to address in my life? And that's a wrong response when we fail to ask those questions. Second, we become guilty of despising the chastening of the Lord when we become angry and bitter against God. When we not only despise and loathe the rod itself, but we despise and loathe the God who's wielding that rod. And when this is true, rather than being corrected, most often what we do is we rebel all the more. We kick against the pricks. We lash out in anger against our God. And when this is true, most often what happens is we become fixated on having that painful thing, those painful circumstances, removed, so that in our heart and mind we're saying, God, unless you take this away from me, God, unless you remove this pain, I'm going to keep being angry at you. When really, when as Christians we're being chastened, what we should be more concerned about is being sanctified by this process rather than having that pain and that hurt removed altogether. Third, we're guilty of despising the chastening of the Lord when we refuse to turn from our sins. This is what Judah did, according to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says multiple times how God had corrected them again and again and again. He had sent multiple chastisements, but yet they refused to turn. They continued on in their sin, and that's what necessitated the coming of the Babylonian captivity. Well, we must not be guilty of the same thing. Must not be that even though God chastens us, especially when he's chastening us for a particular sin, that we just continue walking in it. Because then such chastisements do not have the sanctifying effect that they are supposed to have. And really what we're doing then is giving God reason to discipline us even more severely, even as he did with the people of Judah and Jerusalem. We're explaining some ways that we are guilty of despising the chastening of the Lord. We're guilty when we ignore God's hand in them, when we're angry toward God, when we refuse to turn from sin. And now also this, when we think such chastisements are not necessary. When we fail to see that what the book of Proverbs teaches us about our children is also true of us. That there is foolishness bound up in my heart. Foolishness that must be driven away by the rod. When we fail to see that I too am prone to wandering, to going astray, to going off like an untethered donkey into the paths of sin. When we think, I do not need any of this correction, when really just the opposite is true. These chastisements are indispensable for our salvation. As one commentator noted, really, we need these corrections from our Lord as much as we need our daily bread. They're good for us. They serve our good. And that's why we read what we do in Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Therefore, we must not despise the chastening of the Lord. But now, while the emphasis of the text is how not to respond, we still have to explain the positive. Even though it's not set forth explicitly in the text, we need to explain that the proper response to the chastening hand of the Lord is, first of all, to repent. Revelation 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. When the Lord chastens us, He would have us humbly and sorrowfully confess our sins unto Him, to seek forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ and His saving work at Calvary. It's only when we do this that what is said in Hebrews 12, verse 11 will be true. Hebrews 12, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews 12, verse 11 speaks of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We have that righteousness only in Jesus Christ, indicating to us that the proper response is to repent and to believe, to flee to the cross of Jesus Christ and find our righteousness in Him alone. That first is the proper response. Secondly, we're called to turn and to obey. Proverbs 1, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. This is part of what every parent wants when they themselves administered the rod, isn't it? When we discipline our children, we do so because we want them to stop committing that sin that was the reason on account of which we disciplined them in the first place. Well, the same holds true with regard to our Heavenly Father and His discipline of us. He would have us put aside those sins, to walk no more in them, but instead to follow the path of obedience that He has marked out for us in His Word. Now, third and finally, the proper response is to trust. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. When God sends pain and hurt into our lives, the calling is to trust. To trust that these things do come from Him, that they're sent in His love for us with the positive purpose of correcting us. And this calling to trust is especially important when those chastisements are not directly connected to some sin. When they come upon us, if anything, because we're living faithfully, when we're suffering on account of following our God, the calling is to trust in His sovereign purpose for us, that God is using this to refine me, that He is sending me through fiery trials so that I might come forth as gold. And that brings us to the calling that we have as parents. There's a parental calling here. And that calling is to be the instruction component of God's discipline of our children. Remember what we said about chastisements at the very beginning, that they include the administration of pain, but that chastening is different because it also includes instruction. And that's how God chastens us. Yes, He sends us through something painful, but then He teaches us. He teaches us by His Word what He's doing, why He's sending this upon us, and His ultimate purpose in that. Parents, when God Himself disciplines our children, the calling we have is to be the ones who do that teaching. To say what Solomon says here at the beginning of this chapter, "My son." Now hear these words, Solomon the father speaking to his own child. He's giving instruction about how to respond properly when God Himself is sending hurt into His son's life. Because there are times that God Himself administers the rod. Other times, parents do both. We both use the rod to administer the pain, and then we instruct them. Here we're talking about when God Himself administers the rod. We as parents are called to teach our children, exactly because they lack the spiritual maturity to understand it better. God instructs us as adults through His Word. And He does that to a measure with our children, but they need to be taught. They need to be trained how to respond properly to the trials and the afflictions that God is going to send them through. This needs to be a part of our regular instruction. God uses us as instruments to teach them. To teach them the things that we've outlined throughout this sermon. To teach them a right theology of afflictions. And to have that in place before they ever come. He uses us by our own example. Parents, are we responding properly to the chastening hand of the Lord? Are we being a good model for our children? It's part of how we teach them. We teach them how to respond to the chastening of the Lord by teaching them Bible history. Parents, tell your children the stories. The stories found, for example, in the book of Judges. Explain that history to them. Say, "My son, look at what God is doing with Israel here. Every time that they continue in some sin, He's sending enemies upon them. He's giving them over into the hands of their enemies. He's chastening them exactly so that they cry out for a Savior and for a judge. My son, He does the same thing with us. When we go on in sin, He will chasten us so that we too cry out for our Savior." Now, while this is important at all times, that we are teaching our children in this way, that this is so much so that this should be a regular part of what we're teaching our children, this is especially important when we see them going through something painful. Parents, if you see any evidence that your child is hurting, maybe he's acting out in a strange way, maybe she's walking around downcast and sullen and discouraged looking. Parents, if you see that, do not leave it to your children to figure out on their own how to respond. Because if we leave them to themselves in this, almost certainly they're going to learn the wrong responses. They're going to learn those wrong responses that we outlined. They're going to learn to turn to other things, to drowning their pain and their sorrow in the entertainment of the world or in the bottle or in drugs or whatever it may be. Don't leave them to figure it out by themselves. But when you see them hurting, you go to them. In love, gently, sit down with them. Put your arm around them. Ask a few probing questions. What's going on here? And then do not fail to teach them. And when you teach them, be sure that you point them to the love of our Heavenly Father for us in Jesus Christ. Parents, what do you say to your children when you yourself discipline them? I hope it's something like this. My son, I discipline you because I love you. I'm concerned about your spiritual well-being. I do not want you to continue on the path of sin that leads to destruction. My son, it's out of love for your soul that I have done this. Parents, bring that same message when God Himself is the one who administers the pain. My son, it's because He loves you that He has disciplined you. He loves you with a love far greater than my own. I do love you, my son, but His love for you is perfect. It's an everlasting love. And it's your Heavenly Father who is even more concerned than I am for your spiritual well-being. He does not want you to continue headlong on the path that leads to ruin. It's in love for your soul that He has done this for you. Parents, that is how we teach our children to despise not the chastening of the Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice in this moment that we can call Thee our Father. We rejoice that Thou hast adopted us as Thy sons and daughters. And we pray that Thou wilt comfort our souls this morning in the knowledge that when Thou dost chasten us, it's always in love. For Father, we do experience pain. We do go through hardships, and they are difficult for us. And therefore, we humbly beseech Thee that Thou wilt grant unto us a strong faith that clings to the promise found in this proverb. And we pray too for those of us who are parents, that thou wilt use us as instruments in thy hand to lead and guide our children through the hardships they themselves face. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.